Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6, this is our second sermon with chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. We will be particularly focusing on verses 14 and 15 this morning. And if you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Would you please be seated? So this is our second sermon with this text. And you will remember, if you were with us last Sunday, that when Paul, in verse 11, brings attention to the large letters that he writes with, this is giving indication that at this point, the letter that up to this point has been, let's say, written down as Paul has been dictating it by a secretary, now he is taking over the paper and pen, if you will, to finish it. And his hand is noticeably different than the secretary that has been writing it up to this point. And you will remember that in last week's sermon, one of the things that I pointed out is how different this ending of Paul's letters is. He has the custom of ending his letters by always taking over the pen and signing off. In one of his letters, it says that this is one of the indications of the authenticity of his letters, because there were false letters going around as well. So he always does this. But a lot of the things that he typically writes in these concluding comments are not here. He does not give any greetings on behalf of people. He doesn't specifically greet anyone there. He omits any requests for prayer. He does not give any information about where he is at or his travel plans or anything like that. And even though all that standard fare of his concluding comments is missing, this is the longest personal ending to any of his letters. And what he does with this long ending is he essentially goes back and revisits some of the key themes from the letter, and he really makes a very, very stark contrast between the teaching and the motives of the false teachers on the one hand, and then himself on the other. Because in this letter, the stakes are very high for the Galatians. If they actually genuinely buy into receiving circumcision to indicate that they are coming under the Sinai law, then Paul says that, this goes back to chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, he says that if anybody does this, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. That means you are not a Christian. You do not have eternal life. It's a big deal. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And so, given how important this issue is, one last time, he puts out before them how different the false teachers are and their teaching from his. And let me then retrace briefly how Paul characterizes the false teachers and what motivates them from verses 12 and 13. You'll recall that he pointed out five things about them. First, that they focus on this age. Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. That's how he describes them. And it's worth mentioning again, because the term is going to come up again in our text this morning. But when Paul is talking about flesh, we must not substitute for flesh our word skin. We're not talking about skin. Also, sometimes a gloss that we may have been taught is that we replace Paul's flesh, that word, with sin nature. But that isn't the right way to replace flesh either. Flesh is referring to this creation. Man as he was made, natural, mortal, able to fall, able to die. It has to do with this creation, this world, this age, and then on top of how he was made, he did rebel against God. And so our whole nature then is corrupt with sin, and the whole creation is suffering on account and is all out of whack as well, because man, as the image bearer of God in this world, when he rebels against God, it has an effect on everything else. So despite the inherent weakness, mortality of man, and then on top of that, fallen and this whole age with man, these false teachers are focused on the flesh. They want to make a good presentation, outward appearance in the things that you can see and touch and hear. That's what they're about. And then he goes on in the second place. Not only do they want to make a good showing in the flesh, but they force people to be circumcised. They are not speaking the words of the gospel and allowing the Holy Spirit to convince and convict people and bring them along so that they willingly believe in the Savior. They force people to look at outward requirements and look to themselves and do things in order to try to, as they would think, be right with God. There's a sense of coercion. There's a sense of threat, a sense of fear. You know, if I don't do this, everything is going to go wrong. They force you to be circumcised, and then third, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Those of us that believe the gospel of Christ, it's hard for us to even understand sometimes why there would be persecution in connection with the message of the cross. The message of the cross is something that we believe. It's something that we sing about, we rejoice in. We are grateful for the relief of the guilt of our sins. And this, we understand, is by the death of our Savior. But if we don't have the Spirit so that we believe the Savior, trust in the Savior, receive the Savior, and have consolation in the Savior, then the message of the cross is an offense. Because the message of the cross says, you don't get to contribute to being right with God. You don't get to do something. Somebody else has done everything, and that's Jesus. And the second way that the cross causes persecution is that the cross is saying, this is what you deserve. This is how the Son of God must be treated if you're going to have the forgiveness of your sins, because this is how rotten and sinful you are, and how truly you deserve the wrath of God. And that's an offense to people. In the fourth place, he goes on in verse 13. He says, even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They bully and push the Galatians to try to take on the sign of the Sinai covenant and come under that covenant, but they don't fulfill the obligations of the covenant themselves. It's good for others to an extent, but it's not something that they really undertake themselves. And then he concludes, and this was the fifth thing he said about them at the end of verse 13, but they desire to have you circumcised to receive that sign of the covenant, that they may boast in your flesh. They want to add you to their tally list. We have another convert. We've brought another person into submission to the law. It's something they can claim, boast about. It's a part of their bragging rights. It is, maybe another way we could put it is, it's their claim to fame. That's the claim to fame of the false teachers. That's what they want to effect and bring about. But beginning at verse 14 and moving into 15, Paul now lays out before them the nature of his ministry and his motives. And the contrast really could not be more stark. It could not be more different. And he uses this notion of boasting as the point, the concept that he pivots on. Their claim to fame, if you will, is the flesh. Externals. Things that are different on the outside, particularly circumcision, coming under the law, the Sinai law. That's their claim to fame. That's what their ministry is about. But verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, that by saying, but far be it from me to boast, Paul is, with these words, saying, what they boast in, I have nothing to do with. They're externalists. They're focused on the outside, what people appear like, outward conformity. He says, far be it from me to boast in that. The negative way that he puts this, it's a very, very strong way of putting it. May it never be. Some of your translations may even have something like, God forbid. It's a very, very strong negative. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That is not my claim to fame. That is not what my ministry is about. That is not what I preach. I don't deal with people in that way. That is not my message. My ministry is not about the flesh. It is not about this age. It is not externalism. But he goes on, far be it from me to boast, except. So there is something about his ministry, his message, his methods that he is prepared to boast about, in the sense of what is his claim to fame, if you can put it that way. Where, what kind of thing does he have a confidence in? What is he prepared to talk about in terms of a distinction of his ministry or of true Christian ministry? What is the one thing he's willing to boast in? Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't hardly think of the notion of the cross and what it symbolizes without going back to a lecture that I heard in seminary. You know, we are accustomed in buildings, even jewelry and things like that, of there being crosses. But I think sometimes we lose a sense of really, what is the cross? What if women wore earrings with little guillotines on them? And I realize that may kind of sound funny, but do you get my point? Or a chain with a gas chamber on the end. The cross is an instrument of execution. It is a person's life being violently, intentionally, violently taken from them. And the one true, only religion has as its centerpiece the one and only, in and of himself, righteous man being executed. That's the centerpiece. That's completely contrary to anything that the world can grasp. Because we like success, and we like glory, and we like power, and shine, and glitter, and influence. And we're a lot more tempted to all the kind of nonsense that the false teachers are into than we are a cross. I mean, that would be our tendency in our humanness and in our fallenness. This whole notion of boasting, Paul and his ministry and his claim to fame, what he's prepared to talk about and bring some attention to in his ministry. It comes up a number of times in his letters. And it's worth considering some of what he says at this point, because here he says that as far as he's concerned, there will be no boasting, there will be no attention brought to anything about his ministry except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole issue of boasting comes up a number of times in his correspondence. One of them is with the his letter to the Philippians. The Philippians have people that have infiltrated and also want to bring them, draw them away from the pure gospel of Christ. But he says this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, we, that is Christians, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the circumcision. Why? Because in the death of Christ, we've been circumcised. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and boast, that's our word, in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There's that theme again. But then he goes on, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. He says, you want to talk about externals? You want to talk about all the external doing and law keeping that was under the Sinai covenant? He says, I have as much reason as anyone to have confidence in that. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, my whole list, this pedigree he's given, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, he can't hold on to his personal pedigree and have Christ both. If you want to hold on to the list of your righteousness and good deeds and how it is that you've done something special and put in your thumb and pulled out a plum, you don't get Christ. He goes on. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, that is Christ, in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what he's saying? Everything he has done in the flesh, he considers it trash, rubbish, some translations, dung, that he may have Christ. And how is he ultimately going to share fully in Christ? Not in the renovation of his flesh. Not in this creation, not in this world. He talks about attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This issue of boasting also comes up in the Corinthian correspondence. And it particularly is dominant in 2 Corinthians, because in that context, evidently, Paul has been made out by, again, false teachers to be this second-rate apostle. Very much looked down upon. And why? Because he doesn't have this outward glory and pizzazz in the flesh. He doesn't have good outward appearances. You don't want to take pictures, evidently, of his ministry and post them on the internet, and people think, wow, through Paul, God is really making this world and this age and the flesh a better place. There's none of that. Oh, the Corinthians want it. They crave it with every soul in their body. And so they're subject to the false teaching that's coming in. But Paul will have none of it. Listen to what he says in chapter 11, beginning in verse 18. This is from 2 Corinthians. And here he begins by alluding to some of the false teachers that have cropped up there. He says, since many boast according to the flesh. Okay, so these are the false teachers there. They're plenty ready to point out all the external glory and outward good-lookingness of their ministry and its supposed fruits. They boast according to the flesh. He says, since they do it, I will boast too. And we may be thinking, what's Paul doing here? But it's very, very clever. He says, for you will gladly bear with fools. You'll gladly put up with all these false teachers that want to brag and bring all sorts of attention to themselves. You gladly put up with fools, being so wise yourselves. Yes, sarcasm can actually be godly. It's kind of interesting. This is scripture. He says, for you bear with it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. You see what he's doing? Yeah, these people have all this strength and power externally. And he says, yeah, I must admit, we were too weak to mistreat you outwardly, to bully you outwardly. But he goes on, but whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. He says, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And then he adds, I am talking like a madman. But listen to what he does at this point. After he says he's a servant of a Christ, a servant of Christ, a better one, notice how he goes on to boast. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, with often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Do you see what he's done? He says, these false teachers, they want to constantly brag about the outside, how good they look, how strong they are, how influential they are, how much they make of the people that follow them and how good and great and influential they are. But he says, you want to push me to boast? And he says, I'm going to fill up a half a page of your Bible with all the things that show how weak I am. But then he goes on. He goes on to his revelations that he received as an apostle of Christ. Maybe he should boast about that. Picking up in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I must go on boasting. You want me to brag about my ministry? He says, I just get filled a half a page with all my sufferings, the evidence of my weakness, but I'm going to go on. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions, to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Now here, of course, he's talking about himself, but he speaks about himself like in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He is saying that he heard things in heaven that you cannot put into human language, and even if you could, you wouldn't be allowed to. That's how great the revelations are that he received. Have any of you had those? No, that's the point. I mean, this is very, very unique. And he says, on behalf of this man, that he's speaking about himself in the third person, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, like these false teachers, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears of me. You see, the false teachers want to gleam and glow and be famous and well thought of and have influence. But Paul keeps coming back to, he's going to boast about his weaknesses. And at this point, he goes on. I'm picking up at verse 7 now of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, these revelations that cannot be put into human word, and even if you could, you wouldn't be allowed to speak them, because of the greatness of those revelations, in order to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Who's giving this thorn? The Lord. A thorn was given to me. When things are put in the passive like that, it's a way of referring to God's agency. And do you know what God gives him? A messenger of Satan to harass him. An angelos satana, a satanic angel, a demon, is assigned by the Lord as a thorn for Paul to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my power is made perfect in weakness. He's back to that again. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, not of my success, not of my power, not of my influence, not of how good I look or my church's look on the outside, how famous we are. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see what Paul's getting at here? I mean, here he speaks with just a few words, but he's like, look at, here's what the false teachers are all about. It's externalism. They want to look good on the outside. They don't want persecution. They don't want suffering and hardship in this life. They want fame. They want to boast in your external niceness and how good you look. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. An instrument of execution, the Son of God, his life violently taken in my place as my sacrifice, that I will boast of, he says. Which leads us then to the third thing. The reason he gives here specifically for wanting to boast and only boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reason is that the cross of Christ fundamentally severs his life in this age. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world, that is, this time and place, this era, this age, which is the place and the time and the arena in which the flesh exists, created man, natural man, corruptible man, mortal man, now fallen man, and the age that he's a part of. Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says the reason why the one thing he is prepared to boast in is the cross is because the cross has made an end to his fundamental connection to this world and this age, and this age to him. You see, contrary to what we so much are bombarded with in so-called Christian thinking, contrary to this constant drumbeat of how the church should be changing the world and taking the world back and influencing the world and impacting the world and claiming the world and redeeming the world, Paul is rejoicing in the cross because through the cross he has died to the world and this world to him. Do you see how diametrically different this is? It does not mean that Christians don't live in this world. He says back in chapter 2, verse 20, he says that he has been co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lives, and he still lives a life in this flesh. But God is not redeeming or renovating the flesh. The answer to the flesh is execution. This is why he boasts in the cross. He says, I see myself in my sin. I need execution. That's what I deserve. And the only way out is either I come under the curse of God forever in hell, or I boast in a man who was crucified in my place, executed in my place under the wrath of God. And thanks be to God that has happened. Therefore, I boast in that. Because otherwise, at the coming of Christ in glory, he goes down in ashes. This goes back to the opening, one of the opening statements of the letter, beginning chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He doesn't say he gave himself for our sins in order to renovate this present evil age. It's to deliver us from the present evil age. God does not renovate the flesh. He executes the flesh in the flesh of the Son at Calvary. And if you believe he did that for you, boast in that cross. I am co-crucified with Christ. Let those words of the apostle sink in. Fourth, Paul adds a further explanation. The only thing, verse 15, that matters then in light of this is new creation. Not the flesh, not this world, not this age. The only thing that matters is new creation. Verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Circumcision, and of course in this letter, this is standing for the whole Sinai law covenant. He says, come underneath that law. That matters nothing. It is nothing. And if you conclude from that, well, if that's nothing, then I'm just going to be a Gentile and not be under the law. He says, that's still nothing. The point is, there's nothing you can do externally, become a this or not a that, or move from this camp to that camp, or take on this practice or abandon that one. There's nothing you can manipulate externally that matters, that is anything. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters is new creation. And the new creation is not something you bring, that I bring, that any church brings or minister brings. It's nothing that the best Christian parents can bring. New creation is God bringing people to have eternal life in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple. The new creation began in the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection body is the beginning of the new creation. And Christians now, indwelt by the Spirit, we have been truly made new. Paul says of the Christian, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. But this is eternal life. Life that belongs to the coming age, the age of the Spirit that has begun in the resurrection of Christ and will not become visible or outward until Christ appears in glory on the last day. And then all his people also will be made like him in glory and have resurrection, spiritual, heavenly bodies. This is why Paul writes the kinds of things he does elsewhere in his letters. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 as an example. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's new creation. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, the new creation is something that God and God alone is bringing about. And he brings people into this new life through the gospel message and the indwelling Spirit, so that his people are able to believe and have life in his name. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You see, friends, we don't need to be renovated. We don't need to be fixed. That's not what the Christian faith is. And if you have any thought that that's what the Christian faith is, you've either misunderstood or you have been taught incorrectly. The Christian faith is that we deserve the wrath of God, and the Son of God has taken that wrath in our place. We come to be executed, if I can put it that way, in the execution of the Son. His death is the end of the old man that we were, and now in his resurrection, we are alive in the new age to come. And if you have been granted to believe that message, that is an evidence and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You already then have the down payment of this new creation life, and it will be brought to its fullness when Christ appears in glory. All his people on that day will be resurrected and be made to be like him. And if anyone here today, maybe for the first time, you're hearing this message about Christ and the significance of the cross in a way that you haven't before, you're enabled to receive this, I want to encourage you in that. And reach out to someone, talk to someone else. You can talk to me, but make sure that you understand and that you receive and know the Savior, so that you can say that you glory in his cross, because by that cross, you have made a complete end to this world and your fallen life in it, and this world and its attachment to you has also fundamentally been changed. That's what every one of us needs, and I pray that every one of us has. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in Scripture we have some of these very drawn out statements of the apostle, where he, in a way that none of us can compare with, holds out his pedigree and the greatness of the revelations he receives, and yet, when all is said and done, he boasts in his weaknesses He boasts in persecutions and weakness and sufferings and accusations, because ultimately he boasts in the cross of Christ. And we pray that every one of us will have that same sense of boasting and what we will glory in. Oh, thank God, the Son of God died in my place, and I live because he lives. Grant us that sincerely in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.